I'd like to begin the sermon by quoting the words of hymn number 127. The title of the song is We Will Glorify. First verse, we will glorify the King of Kings. Now that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It is not, and this sermon revolves around Father's Day. And last weekend was Father's Day. But nevertheless, it shows that they will it says we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. So that gives you a flavor for the start of the sermon. And the sermon is entitled, Glorify the Father. Not glorifying necessarily Jesus Christ, although we certainly want to do that as well. But since last weekend was Father's Day, I devised this sermon around there. Now we are post-Father's Day. I mean, that means after Father's Day. I thought about how many of us, every one of us here has some involvement with a father. Question. Since that's our subject, how can we glorify the Father? To me, it's a monumental task. I'm such an insignificant part of the creation. And I mean, we can look at the little galaxy that they tell us, the galaxy that we're in, the Milky Way, is a little galaxy. The sun that we get heat from warms this earth, produces everything ultimately that is alive on this earth, is a small star. Small. And if we think about that, and we think about the creation that was made, and then we compare what a little tiny speck I am on this little tiny planet in this little solar system, in this galaxy, which they say is a really small galaxy, and how can I bring glory to someone who is some spirit being? I'd say not someone, but a great spirit being like God the Father. Yet it's something I thought it would be good to do to the best of our ability on Father's Day, since ultimately He is the Father. I mean, I'm a father. Some of you are fathers. Every one of us had a father and know a lot about the relationship of a father with a family. And yet, how can we, being as small as we are, bring glory to such a great being? Made me kind of almost reject the notion of being able to give this sermon. Some background, though, I'm still here in the introduction, some background on Father's Day. From Wikipedia, the encyclopedia, it says, Father's Day is a celebration honoring fathers and celebrating fatherhood. That seemed kind of obvious. I didn't know why I needed to go to the encyclopedia to find that out. Paternal bonds and the influence of fathers in society. But here, I thought this was kind of interesting. The tradition was said to be started from a memorial service held for a large group of men who died in a mining accident in Monaga, West Virginia, 1907. My father was born in 1907. Monaga, West Virginia, apparently a mining accident, probably a collapsed mine shaft, fell and killed a large group of men in that place. And as a result, they had a memorial service for these men. And this particular lady, Sonora Dodd is her name, attended that memorial service. It was for, and she went back to her home in Spokane, Washington, and in 1909 she proposed a Father's Day. Now I'm really kind of surprised that there had not been some history of Father's Day, at least in our society, in our culture. I don't know about the rest of the world. It may be much more celebrated in other parts of the world. But it had, at least in Western society, not been celebrated prior to that. Mother's Day has a much longer history of celebration. I won't go into that now. But she was not able to arrange it on the date of the anniversary of the mining accident. So it ended up being celebrated annually on the third Sunday in June. So we're now on the fourth Sunday in June, I guess. So we're not exactly on schedule, but it's still a subject which ought to be thought about on a regular basis anyway. So let's take this occasion to glorify our Father. I want to do that by considering five ways that we can give glory to the Father post Father's Day. The first way that it seemed to me important to be able to do this is to recognize, and by recognize I mean acknowledge and realize in our own mind the greatness of God the Father. Here's some scriptures that help me to do that. John chapter 1, and I listed the first five verses in that particular gospel. In the beginning, now we think about the beginning, John says, I presume John is talking about the beginning of the recreation of this earth following the rebellion of Satan the devil. In the beginning was the Word. And we find often that Christ is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. Now there's a separation being made here between Jesus Christ as the Word, who also is God, and God the Father. The Word was with God the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. Or we could put the additional modifier in there. The Word was also God. Because the two of them both were God. The same, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God the Father. All things. That's enormous, isn't it? I mean, we look at everything that's out there, and we read that, just those two words. All things. That encompasses quite a lot. All things were made by him. Him who? The Word, Jesus Christ. This is not saying what God the Father actually did. This is saying what Jesus Christ did. All things were made by him, and without him, Jesus Christ, was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to this earth, and nobody recognized who he was. So that's the statement that John comes right out of the chute with in his gospel. It's the very opening statement in his gospel. Paul adds even more to what John has said there in John chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul has this to say. And he's speaking about Christ again. Now, why am I talking about Christ? If our objective is to glorify the Father, well, I hope I'll get to that here in a minute. By him, in verse 16 of Colossians 1, him being again Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things. You just have to sit there and chew on that for a second. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him, this is enormous. This is virtually beyond our comprehension, what it says next. By him all things consist. Now, if you look at that original language where it says, by him all things consist, it means all things are sustained. Not only did he create all things, but all of the powers and forces that exist in our universe are sustained by Jesus Christ. It's like, okay, I'm standing here on the floor, and I don't float off into the sky because gravity is being sustained, the law which holds me here. All of the weather things that we see, and we see a lot of weather these days, lots of water coming up from the oceans, coming out across. Had a big gully washer last night at our house about 4 a.m. I'm sort of half up and around thinking about the sermon and so on. But it was a big, all of that is saying, everything that we see and experience, all of the natural laws of nature consist or subsist or are sustained by Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has to say. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. And that's an interesting term too, isn't it? The firstborn from the dead requires what? You wouldn't say he's the firstborn if he's the only one. He's the firstborn because there will be others. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Being first makes you the most preeminent, doesn't it? That's what it's saying there. So that's some of the greatness of Christ. Well, how great is God the Father? Christ says this in John chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. And this is just before his crucifixion. He knows he's about to be arrested, tried, crucified, and to be dead for 3 days and three nights. He says this on the eve of that crucifixion. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away. Going away means he's going to die. And come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So now here's where we get into glorifying God the Father. Because we see how great Christ is from John chapter 1 and from Colossians chapter 1. Just those two places. We could go to many other places to look at how great Jesus Christ is, but here he acknowledges for our understanding, even though he made everything. And all things are sustained by him. He said, I go to the Father. My Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. That's the first way that I had to glorify God the Father, to acknowledge his greatness. Second way has to do with family. We have a special duty to every member of God's family. Whether they're here with us or whether they're not here with us, and we have as much responsibility to every member of God's family as to the closest people here. And supporting the family is an important way that we can bring glory to God the Father. Doesn't rise sufficiently to the level to be glorifying God the Father. It's an expected thing, and we need to be certain that we are doing it. But I include it because it is so important with a way to glorify God the Father. I might say that it's really rather just the opposite. If we fail to do that, we would be profaning God the Father. And I always think about this passage of Scripture when I think about our responsibility to the family. And you know, I pointed out and given sermons on the fact that we have brothers and we have neighbors. Brothers are our family, God's begotten children. Neighbors are not in that category, at least not yet. They will be someday. But right now, our biggest responsibility is to the family of God. Matthew 25 in verse 34. In Matthew 25, we have three parables, the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, and then the parable of the sheep and goats. This is from the parable of the sheep and goats. It's kind of a long passage, and I won't try to get into all of it, but just to point out how important it is, if we're going to bring glory to God the Father, that we not be found neglecting his family. Verse 34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, this is Christ at his return, come you blessed of my Father. So those are people who have the blessings of God the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous didn't know when they did that. They weren't doing it. The reason they didn't know is because they weren't purchasing some kind of blessings by doing it. They were doing it because it came from their heart. The righteous asks this question. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger, take you in naked, or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You know, we've had one person in Estonia that was in prison. We visited him for 10 years. And most of you know something about him. And now he's been out for 2 years. And so we continue to visit him. There's another one that we're visiting in now. He's not in Clinton Correctional anymore. He was in Clinton Correctional way up almost to Montreal in the northern part of New York State. It took me 6 hours to get there to visit him one way. And so we just received word that Pierre Carinard has been moved down close to Poughkeepsie in a much easier to reach location for us, so that's good. When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Christ shall answer and say to them, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. There's a difference between our family members and the rest of society around us. They be our neighbors, and we have special responsibilities to our neighbors as well. But here is an absolute responsibility toward everyone who is a member of God's family. And you can read on there because, you know, it's not very hopeful for those who don't fulfill that responsibility. Third way, I have selected, and this is not a litany which covers all of the ways which we can bring glory to God the Father. And I'm not even sure, as I said, I'm not even sure I can bring glory to God the Father in the least way. But this is things that I think of that I can do to make that kind of an effort. The third one is praise. Praise. Paul writes, some people argue that Paul didn't write it, but I'm convinced he did. Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Praise is called a sacrifice that you and I bring to both Christ and God the Father. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to, I assume this means to God the Father, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To do good and communicate, forget not. Don't forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, they had animal sacrifices back before the time of Christ. But these are talking about spiritual sacrifices, which are important and which we need to be involved in. There is a book in the Bible that is named Praises. What is that book? The book of Psalms. Psalms means praises. And so, whenever we read from that book, a lot of different chapters or psalms in the book, they're all aimed at giving praises to God. That's kind of the central theme of that section of the Bible. Book of Praises. Whenever you have something with a theme like that, the first part of the introduction to that, in this case, book, is particularly relevant to what the book is aimed at. The book is aimed at, we can tell by the name of it, praises, praising God. The introductory section, then, we would expect sets forth the tempo of what we're doing in this book. It sets forth for us the whole matter that's in front of you with the book. I'd like to quote the very first verse to you, and I think being the first verse, it is particularly relevant. The very first verse of the book of Psalms. Blessed is that man, is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If we're praising God, then our conduct should reflect those praises. First of all, it says here, and this is a sequence. You know, you have to put these three together and notice how they bind together in this way. Blessed are the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There is an active part of what you're doing. Walking is the way it starts. Then he doesn't stand. The second part is standing. You walk, then you stand. This is talking about, first of all, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, lots of us, we're all subject to the counsel of the ungodly, aren't we? We may not think very much about it, and all of the things that surround us, swirl around us, and infect us are the counsel of the ungodly, whether it's the entertainment that we're subjected to, or whether it's any of a number of other things that we might be counseled about by various people. The counsel of the ungodly is everywhere around us, you know. And it says here, we're going to be blessed. I mean, it didn't say we could escape from it, but it says don't walk in it. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly will take our blessings away. Blessed is the man who does not walk in that counsel, nor stand. After you walked in it for a while, you become inured. That's what it's saying. You become hardened in it. You stand there, and you no longer are just walking along depending on somebody else transferring it to you. You now have it in your own power, and you practice it. You stand in the way of the sinner. This is Book of Praises. How do we bring praises to God the Father? Here's the opening verse in this book. Nor sit. Now, after you walked, then stood, then you're really involved in it. You sit and you become scornful. You mock and scorn everybody else. So that's what it's saying. Avoid the counsel of the ungodly. That's where you really first begin to bring glory to God the Father by avoiding, at least not walking. You can't avoid it. It's gonna come out and hammer you over the head. The ungodly are gonna come after you. But you don't have to walk in their counsel. If you understand the distinction between walking in that counsel and being exposed to it and rejecting it. Don't walk in that counsel. So this is the first praise. We're looking here in the book of praises. This is the first praise, and it's the first verse in the first praise in the book of praises. I thought of another. I didn't include this in the sermon in Elmira. Another way that we give praises to God. This is the third way that we glorify God the Father. Praises. Music. And we sung hymns before services. We were praising God. And we were therefore glorifying God. And there are many examples of how music is used to glorify God. Revelation chapter 15, here's one example that I pulled out because it is such a powerful example and such a big group of spiritual beings that are involved in it. I saw, as it were, John writes, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. In other words, all of the resurrected people in the first resurrection. It's the way that seems to read. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. So that's the third way. Praises. Acknowledge God the Father for his greatness. Fulfill all your responsibilities, even more than your responsibilities toward his family. Second way. Third way is in praises. Obedience. The fourth way is obedience. We bring glory to God the Father by obeying his commandments. I picked out Ephesians chapter 6 for some scriptures on this. Children, all of us, right? Either we're unborn, we may think of ourselves as either being unborn children, begotten but unborn, which is probably the better analogy, or we could think that we are already God's children, nevertheless, however we want to think about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a dual command, isn't it? It's a command with promise, Paul says, but it is a dual command as well. Obey your parents. It says, in the Lord. Well, if you really want to get down deeply into the Lord, who are our spiritual parents? The Father, whom we're talking about today, and looking toward being able to glorify, as we look back now at Father's Day, and the church is the mother. Our father and our mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, it says, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And here's something it says, fathers, don't profane the office of the real true father. You be a good father as he is to you. You fathers, provoke not your children. Would God the Father provoke us. He wouldn't do that, would he? Provoke us to wrath. He wouldn't do that. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We, as fathers and mothers, ought to also do the same thing as God the Father and the church would do with the children that God has begotten. Early in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says to you, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we visited Israel back in, I think, 89, Feast of Tabernacles there. And the guide told us this is on the shores of Tiberias. This is where Christ spoke this, he said. I'm not sure how they know exactly, but there's a hill there, and you can look up at the top of the hill, and he said on a dark night, we weren't there on a dark night, we were there in the middle of the day, he said, but up on the top of that hill on a dark night, you can see a light. And he says that's what Christ was referring to, even though this is in, obviously in the Sermon on the Mount, which wasn't given there. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's saying you ought to be exposing some light. Everybody ought to be able to see you and understand light that you are giving out. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Commandment almost here. It's an imperative at the very least. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. When you let your light shine, you glorify your Father. But then it says that they may see your good works. When they see your good works, then they will glorify your Father. What good works is it talking about? Some long years ago now, 21 years ago, I guess, we went through in the churches of God, we went through a conflict about whether or not the Sabbath day should be kept. And we had a very, really nice family in the Elmira, Binghamton area. And they had always been faithful Sabbath keepers, but they decided suddenly that the family would, the children would all go to their sports activities on the Sabbath, and they wouldn't stay home. And a family member made the statement that, well, how can you be a light if you stay at home? I had a question. I thought that was kind of paradoxical. I had a question about it. How can we violate God's commandments and be a light? We are being a light by staying at home. Lots of people who have no connection to God whatsoever go and practice good sportsmanship. That's not the good works that's being talked about here. Obedience to God is the good works that are being talked about. We stay away when we are would be involved in something that would be violating the commandments of God. Obedience. We bring glory to God the Father by obeying His commandments. So let your light so shine before men, and they may see your good works. Keeping the Sabbath is a good work. Breaking the Sabbath is not a good work. And when they see your good works, then they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We're looking for ways that we can glorify God the Father. Last one, number five. Suck it up, breathe in deep. Get ready to come to the end. We bear much fruit. And when we bear much fruit, then we glorify God the Father. John chapter 15. Again, on the eve of when Christ was about to be crucified, he used this analogy. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We have lots of fruit on our fruit trees this year. The last 2 years, we had almost nothing. We have 5 apple trees, 2 pear trees, 5 peach trees, and we got so many pieces of fruit on that the peach tree, one big limb off of the peach tree broke in the wind day before yesterday, and the peaches aren't even that big yet. We got to do something to get a lot of those peaches off of the tree. Apples have a more reasonable crop. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Maybe that's what happened to that peach tree. I don't know. And is withered. Men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, now this is the key verse about bearing fruit and bringing glory to God the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You and I, we're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to have some accomplishments in the way that God wants us to have accomplishments, bearing fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, what fruit does it talk about? Is it talking about here? Galatians 5 and verse 22 gives us a definition of spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Now, if we're the branches, we should be bearing that kind of fruit. That is what God the Father wants from us. He really created, he and Jesus Christ together. God the Father really left the creation entirely up to Christ, didn't he? But they created us because they were reproducing, the Father was reproducing himself in children, and that there would be children which had the kind of attitude that God wants them to have. And that means that they must bear this fruit, not just for the time that we are physical human beings, but we should bear this fruit through all eternity without cessation. But we have to establish now that we can do that. So that's the fifth one. If we live in verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And therefore, we will glorify God the Father. Here's the conclusion. Every father likes to be embraced. I'm just a grandfather, but Jackson and Mason, they've been taught, but now they do it instinctively, in spite of the fact that, well, it isn't too cool with their friends to come over after we've been doing something, but they always come over and give me a hug and say goodbye. Every father, even old grandfathers who have to sit in beer stools at the lectern, they really enjoy and appreciate being embraced by the children. Be the child that you are called to be. That's how you can glorify, ultimately how you can glorify God the Father. One dear friend recently said to me, I don't know why he has left me here. I had the answer for that. And I moved, you notice I moved the flowers so you could see the logo before the sermon started. The answer's on the logo. There are two reasons why we are called now. The first one is to preach the gospel. The other one is to prepare a people. And we have been called and we are being prepared to be the people that will ultimately bring this entire world into the kingdom of God, the way God intends for it to be, and the ultimate salvation of all of humanity is hanging around our necks. That's why God has left us here. That's why God has called us here. It's written right there on our logo, so I wanted everybody to be able to see it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know. It's not put into the concept of we have an opinion. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son, He, might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's going to be a big family. A really big family. And Christ is just the firstborn, we said earlier. And the idea of the firstborn, that there can only be a firstborn because there will be others. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them the firstborn. To be conformed to the image of His Son. What was the image of His Son? Well, He's a pretty powerful spirit being, isn't He? That He might be the firstborn among many family members, many brethren, many siblings. That's without regard to gender at all. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now wait a minute. This sermon was about giving glory to God the Father. Now it says that we've been called. It says we're predestinated. What that means is subject to some question. But whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We've all been called. And whom he called, he justified. To be made just. Even though we don't deserve to be made just, we are nevertheless being made just. Whom he justified, them. Does that mean you also will receive glory? I can't imagine that we're being put on the same plane, but it says, them he also glorified. So it is saying that you will be glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If, and there's no if to it, is there? It's written in here the way the translators put it. It should probably be since God be for us. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. It answers itself, doesn't it? If God be for us, there really isn't anybody that can be against us. You will be glorified. The Father is going to share his glory with us. Become the child you are called to be, and you will glorify the Father, and he will share his glory with you. You will need the whole armor of God in order to be able to fulfill this purpose.